About 58 years ago, a group of people in Magnolia saw a need for a church here. And so they began to get together, and over the course of time, they started this church, and the church has continued to grow and reach out to the community and done a lot of things over the last 58 years. We're excited for the past. We're excited for the future as well. We're excited for where God's taking us. I want to take you back to a time where there was no church. You realize church was not always part of society? So about 2,000 years ago, there was no such thing as a church. You wouldn't find a big church on the corner. You wouldn't find a steeple on top of it. You wouldn't find any of that stuff. You wouldn't find what we would call a church. You wouldn't know anything about a denomination or non-denomination. That's basically pretty new in terms of time. But back about 2,000 years ago, you'd find Jesus Christ coming onto this earth where God brings Jesus through Joseph and Mary, and he's born and he grows up, and through the course of time, he's kind of quiet until he's about 30 years old. Then at 30 years old, he begins what we would call his public ministry, where he goes public with what he's been keeping inside and just kind of his own family knew about. But he goes public in that he begins to talk to people about his mission. He talks to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, he says, John, I need you to baptize me. And he goes, you kidding me? I am not worthy to do that. And he said, no, you're going to baptize me. I need you to do this. And so he baptizes him, and it's symbolic of the beginning of him going public with his ministry. And so at that time, then he goes around and he's declaring who he is to different people and showing different works about what he's doing and the mission that he has. And as he does, he begins to call out his followers. We call them the disciples or apostles. And he calls them out and he says to them, and they're in different trades where there was one a tax collector, there was others that were fishermen, and they were in different trades and different things that they were doing on a full-time basis. And he called to them and he says, guys, follow me. Follow me. I want you to drop everything and follow after me. I want to show you what he says to the fishermen. He says, I want to show you how to fish for men instead of being on the boat fishing for fish. And so what'd they do? In a really odd way, they just said, all right, let's go. So they dropped their nets and began to follow Jesus. And so as they did, there's no church yet. He didn't go and say, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start building this church. We got to have really nice pews, and we got to have this nice steeple on top. They would have no idea, and put a cross in. They would have no idea. That didn't even exist. There was no purpose. There was no symbolism with any of those things at that point in time. And so he begins to instruct them about what his mission is for, and he begins to walk them through and seeing different things. The first thing we see them do is they're at a wedding with Jesus and Jesus' mother. It seems like Mary, his mother, is kind of in charge, and they run out of the thing that you don't run out of at a wedding. They ran out of wine. It wasn't grape juice. It was actual wine. And so she turns to Jesus and says, you got to do something about this. And he's like, really? And so he he turns water into wine, which is an incredible thing that happened. You could read all about that. But that's kind of the beginning of what they see. And then he goes in and he heals different people of different sicknesses. Peter's mother-in-law, one of his disciples' mother-in-law, heals her of her sickness that was really death was impending. And so he does all kinds of amazing miracles, heals the blind, heals the person that was lame or couldn't walk and paralyzed, and all these different things that he's doing. And all the while he's describing why he's here. So they go through this time, it's really 3 years of time with him, and he has this conversation with his disciples where people are saying, hey, people are really confused about you, Jesus. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're this or that or the other. And Jesus says back to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the guy that's kind of like the spokesperson, he's the guy that if he said, hey, you got something to share, he'd be like, yeah, I do, put me up front, and he grabbed the mic and he would go to town, right? And so Jesus says back to the guys, he says, listen, who do you believe that I am? And Peter responds, he says, I got the answer, you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. Significant statement. And Jesus responds and he says, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, some have said, well, he's the first pope because of that statement. And I would kind of say, well, I don't know. I'd argue with that. But I'll just leave it as the next phrase, right? Because this is the important phrase. He says, not the important. This is the phrase I want to get to. The thing that he's building this on is his faith in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, right? And so then he goes to the next phrase and he says, I'm going to build my church. If you're sitting there, you're like, wait a second, what's this church thing? And you study out this word and you look back at over the last few hundred years and it's just mentioning this called out assembly, this assembly of people. I'm going to build this gathering of people. He's not describing a building. He's describing a people. He says, I'm going to call out, I'm going to build this group of people. And then he says the next phrase, he says, and the gates of hell, all of hell and all the opposition, they says they will not prevail against it. What a significant statement. So just kind of put that in your mind for a second, and we'll come back to that. So there's the beginning. Then you see just a short while later, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and they're expecting this huge movement. They're expecting Jesus is going to do this awesome thing, and he's just this character that's totally outside of the norm. He can heal people, raise people from the dead. He's doing all these things. So the expectation is, I'm going to follow him, and we're going to set up a kingdom. We're going to overthrow Rome. We're going to be something great. It's going to be awesome. And the next thing you know, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, here's what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. When we get there, something crazy is going to happen. The priests and the religious leaders, they don't like me so much because I claim to be God in the flesh. And they don't like me so much because I don't obey their rules. But they're going to take me, and they're going to turn me over, and they're going to say things about me, and they're going to have me beaten, and they're going to have me crucified. I will die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead. As I say often, if a friend of yours said, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to raise from the dead, at the end of that, when you're arguing with them next time, if they actually did that, and they thought they were right, and they were telling you you're wrong, you'd probably side with them and say, well, if you can predict your death, burial, and resurrection, I'm going with you on that one then too, right? Here's Jesus who said, I'm going to die, they're going to put me up for death, and I'm going to be buried, but then I'll raise again. And the disciples are like, what? I don't get this. What are you talking about? They had no idea what was about to happen. And then you get to the next part where he does. He dies, he was buried, and then he rose again. And the disciples are sitting back like, wow, this just really happened in front of me. What an amazing thing that occurred. It would be a milestone moment. And so Jesus appears to them. And he has conversations. This is post-death, right? In a resurrected form. Now he's talking to them. He's having some conversations. And we're going to describe one of the conversations next week. But he goes and he says to them, here's what is going to happen. You need to go from here and you need to tell other people what you just saw. Tell people about your experience. It's very simple. That you saw me here and all the things that I did. And you saw me crucified. You know that I was dead. And then you saw me risen again. It wasn't just a dozen. It was over 500 people that were eyewitness accounts of Jesus being risen again. That's huge. It wasn't just hearsay. And so they go and they see Jesus at that moment. They see him raise up in front of them, and he ascends up into heaven. And so they kind of wait. So God moves in their heart, and now they begin to speak out of what God is moving, the Holy Spirit will say, is moving in their heart, and they're speaking out from what he is saying for them to say. So they're in Jerusalem, and they begin to talk to the people in Jerusalem, and they're speaking in a language that the language of the people, and it's totally different. It's called tongues is how we would describe it. But as they're speaking to these people, they basically say this message. Jesus, whom you know, you saw the miracles that he did, you killed him. His blood's on your hands. But God raised him up. So say you're sorry and follow Jesus. What a great message. Now, do you remember what just happened to Jesus, right? He was just crucified. How many would like to be crucified as they die? Anybody? I mean, the way I would like to go, I would like to die in my sleep. or something like that. Maybe my wife's not next to me or something like that, because that'd be weird and creepy for her, but I'd feel bad for that. But some way that's painless, and they just kind of go, right, and that's it, you know? But to be crucified, really? To be given this kind of a life, and here's the disciples, they're following after, and they're going to speak out against these people, that the expectation, as they're pointing the finger at them, the expectation is now they're going to be mad at the disciples. Here's what happens. This is Acts chapter 2. We're almost to the text I want to talk about, and it'll be brief. Acts chapter 2, here's what happens. Thousands of people accept Jesus Christ that day. They have a milestone moment in their life where they say, I was serving me. I realize I can't anymore. I see that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And so by faith, I am embracing who Jesus is, and I just want to follow him. It's the beginning moments. So then you fast forward through, and you see the next thing that happens. Peter and John, this is Acts now chapter 4. You're kind of moving a little bit further into it. Peter and John have done some things that have irritated the priests and the religious people again. So here's what they do. In that day, when you irritate the religious people, they say, we're putting you in jail. So they did. They put them in jail, and they tried them. And while they're in jail, they say, you're not to be speaking these kinds of things out publicly. You can't tell people that Jesus died and he rose again. And they look back, and they're like, who are you? Like, you really think that I'm going to listen to you over God? When I have a milestone moment that happened in my life that I know this is absolutely God that's working, you can't shut me up. Is that a good thing to do when you're on trial? Well, they didn't know what to do, so they're like, well, we don't want to kill him yet, so we're just going to warn you if you do that again. It's kind of like one of those parents. I'm going to count to 22, you know. And so that's what they're saying to them. They're saying, hey, listen, don't say another word about Jesus, or else. What do they do? Well, they go out and they get together with the other followers of Jesus, and they say, guys, guess what? We went to jail. They told us not to say anything. So what do you think we should do? And they said, let's pray for boldness so we can speak even louder. And that's what Acts chapter 4 is about. Then Acts chapter 5 is fascinating because you find some amazing things happening. In the first part of that, we won't describe that right now, just for sake of time. But then the second part of Acts chapter 5 is fascinating. So they're out and about, and they get arrested again. So now they're in jail a second time. Good day or bad day? If you're married to these guys, you're going to say anything nice about them. They keep getting in jail. I don't know what the deal is, right? And so they're in jail again. And while they're there, an angel of the Lord comes to jail, opens up the jail, and lets them out. Now, some of you are like, do you really believe that? Well, if I believe that Jesus died and he rose again, I don't have any problem believing that an angel could come to a jail cell and open the door. Fair enough? Okay, so that's my background and foundation for what I say. So it says an angel of the Lord comes and says, and then he tells them, this is the middle of the night, says, I want you to go to the temple, and I want you to talk about Jesus in the temple. Now, who just put him in jail? The people that are in charge of the temple. This is not the best place to go to, right? But that's what the angel says, so they do. So they go over to the temple, and they begin to describe who Jesus is, and they're talking to people there at the temple. And then the high priest and everybody, they're coming in, and now they're talking about, where's these guys that we put in jail last night? So they go to the jail cell, and they don't find them there. They say, where are they? Where'd they go? Who took them? And one of the guys pipes up, and this is the beginning of chapter 5, middle of chapter 5 now. One of the guys pipes up and says, hey, listen, I saw them in the temple. He said, wait a second, for real? Like, they're in public spotlight. They're in the temple? So what do? They go over to the temple, and they're talking to, they see them talking to different people, and they see that the crowd is absolutely following them now. They're seeing that the crowd has bought in, so what do? They can't take them by force because they know, it says there, if they take them by force, the crowd would probably stone them. Not a good political move. So what do you do when you want to put somebody back in jail that just got out from an angel the night before? So they walk up to him and say, hey, guys, you mind coming back to jail with us? Literally. It's kind of like this private conversation. Yeah, can you come over here? We don't want to cause a scene or anything, but we'd really like you to come back to jail with us. So what do? They go back to jail with them. Awesome thing. So they get on this trial. And within the trial, they go and they're testifying this. And in verse 27 of Acts chapter 5, just so you can read the trial, it says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you, don't you remember? We warned you, we strictly charge you not to teach this name. Yet here you are filled... Here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers, they raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" They're just as bold. They're just simply saying, listen, you put him to death. Blood's on your hands, and he came to forgive your sins. So in verse 33, how do you think they responded? We're like, oh, man, you're so right. Don't you like to win an argument? When he's like, oh, yeah, that's right. That is blue. It's not purple, or something like that. And you want to win that argument, and kind of that's the next expectation in the story, but it's not. So when they heard this, it says, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Not so out of character for this group of people. So they want him dead now. It says, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So he says, hey guys, let's confer here a little bit, put them outside. We need to talk about this before we go any further. So they put the disciples outside, and they have this council going on. Gamaliel, who's this really popular guy, he's very respected, that people look up to, and now he's going to give them some advice. Now you have to listen to this, because this is the point of my message right here. It's really the point of the whole day. It says in verse 35, he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men." Guys, before you take the next step, I want you to really think for a second. I want you to pay attention. "For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him." So he starts a movement, this guy Theudas. He starts this movement where people are following him, and people are listening, and it's the same kind of a thing where it's, hey, we have this uprising going. And about 400 people follow. But then it says he was killed. So what happens when the person that's at the center of the movement dies? It says the rest of them, they dispersed. The movement went nowhere. It stopped in its tracks right there. It was done. It was over with. So then he continues on. He said, verse 37, "And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He said, he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So he has this great following. People are coming to the gathering. They're listening in, but then after he died, it appeared to be nothing. It was gone. So it says, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for it is..." Excuse me, "For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail." That's his point. Listen, here's the reality. If this is a man thing, then it's going to fail. This whole movement, if this is just this guy that's kind of cool and creative, and he does all this magic stuff, we don't know how he does it, and it's just a man kind of a thing, he's dead now. We don't have to worry about him. We know that some say that he rose again or whatever, but here's the reality. If it's a man thing, these guys, it's going to stop with them. So don't worry about it. Stop getting, you're getting all nervous, all excited about this. Just let it go. So in the next part, he says, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even, now listen to this, you might even be found opposing God. What a huge statement. Listen, if this is truly a God thing, you can't stop it. As a matter of fact, you might even be on the wrong side of the coin. You might need to switch teams here. And here's what they did. They took his advice. So they took the disciples and they beat them that time. They're like, we really mean business. And they beat them that time and sent them out. And the disciples, when they went out, how did they feel at the end of that day? It's the coolest thing. It says that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. It didn't faze them not even one bit. It was another milestone moment. Could you imagine getting beat up and calling that a milestone moment? What'd you do in 2018? Where was God? I got beat up really bad. I kind of crawled out of the room, but it was a great thing because God considered me worthy to get beat up like that. We wouldn't talk that way, would we? Right? How cool. That's how they felt. Like, wow, God really thinks that much of us. Here's my point. 2,000 years later, approximately, here we sit, continuing the movement, if you want to call it that, that Jesus started. And here's the movement. It's very simple. Jesus came to save the world. And he gave his life willingly by dying on the cross to be that sacrifice payment for all of our sin. He rose again the third day, proving that he is not a sinner, proving that he conquered sin and death, and identifying that he truly is God in the flesh, so that those that believe on him will be saved. Isn't that awesome? We continue that today. I look at this gathering. I look at you, church. And do you know what I say? You know what I think? You and I, we are a move of God. Do you get it? God's still alive. He's still active. Listen, if this was just a big, crazy conception they came up with, who would have continued to follow Jesus after that point? No one. Who wants to die that kind of death? And when you find all of the disciples, the followers of Jesus, you do the history around them, all but one died a cruel and painful death where they were martyred for their faith. But they counted themselves excited that they were worthy to go through that pain for Jesus. So for me, the proof that God is really who he says he is, the proof that Christianity, to be a follower of Jesus, is really the truth, is simply in that movement that's lasted for 2,000 years. It's in the fact that 2,000 years ago, these guys were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And by faith, they just stood up and kept telling people, here's my milestone moment. Jesus rose again. I saw it. I was an eyewitness. You can say whatever you want. And you can try to put lies in my mouth, but here's what I know. I know Jesus is alive, and I'm giving my life fully and completely to him. Whew. So, church, we're still a move of God. We're still a move of God. Today's a very simple day. Today's a day just to remember. To remember that God is still alive. I find very frequently that we grow cynical and we get jaded and we get kind of empty and I don't know and we push away from God and we kind of distance ourselves from God in different ways for different reasons. Today's just a reminder. God is still working. He's not done yet. He's not quitting. He's not about to. So jump on. And simply just, Lord, what do you want out of my life? God, what do you want for me tomorrow, the next day, the next week? God, if you're still working and I see it around me, the fact that we're here, the fact that this church still exists is an amazing fact of God's grace and mercy, truth. The fact that there's any church, and it's not a building. The building can't be saved. The building can't live forever. The building's going to, at some point, fall apart. Yes? Right? But the people continue on because of God's grace and mercy. And so for us, it's a reminder. Hey, listen, God's not done yet, so keep following after him. God's not done yet. This is a move of God. We are a move of God. So let's keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we forget how powerful you are and how big you are. We forget how big your plan is that you said very simply that you're going to start the church, you're going to build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Not any religious leader, not any individual, not any group of people can prevail against the work that you're doing. No one can stop it. So God, thank you that we're part of your plan. Lord, thank you that you are still moving. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work and mold us, make us to be just like you. Give us the strength and the faith to follow you every step of the day. And we'll give you praise for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.